Now we are going to read Romans 14, 7 through 9. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So small, sorry. For to this end, Christ died and rose, and we are, and lived again, and he might be, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. If you guys want to stand, we'll pray.
It seems, I think, today in which we live, that we can apparently simply check the box for Jesus Christ as Savior and not go for the upgrade. We live in an age where many of us feel that we can just receive Jesus as Savior and never know Jesus as Lord. I think many of us this morning see Jesus Christ as Savior package. That's essentially our fire insurance. It's affordable. The idea is that we want to have just enough Jesus in our life so that we will miss that whole hell thing. We're not too sure we really believe in it, but just in case. The Jesus Christ Lord package, well, that's kind of a complete home renovation project, and I think for many of us, that's more than many of us want to get into. But that's not the good news. That's not the gospel. In fact, that's the bad news, because the biblical gospel offers us this morning one offer. The late missionary E. Stanley Jones once stated, "And Jesus Christ will be the Lord of all, or he will not be Lord at all." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us that by grace you have been saved through faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. Now, the sign that one has or is being moved by grace is that we are moving in faith. Many of us this morning, we do not understand. We don't really know what that means to be moving in faith. But people that are part of Jesus, that are essentially Jesus, are necessarily living and moving in faith. If a person is not truly moving in faith, chances are he or she was not moved by grace, but by something else. Real Christianity demands that we become brutally honest with ourselves and one another when it comes to these kind of issues of such gravity. And it certainly is something that is on my heart and my mind on this Easter Sunday. Kind of the idea of why we are all here, what brought us together. Savior or Lord? I can't just pick one. I can't just pick whichever one of those two issues is palatable. I think that would be treating Jesus sort of like a personal buffet line. We can just choose whatever I think my life diet would like it to be. In fact, I think I would be deceived to think that I could ever have Jesus as my Savior without having him as my Lord. Making him Savior means making him Lord, no matter what our modern Gumby society has tried to sell. I can't have one without the other. It's really all or nothing. It's a one package deal. Because Jesus this morning did not die so that he might bring us kind of a life of what is essentially idolatry. And he would therefore be accompanying us into that idolatry where he is just a servant in our worldly courts. He served us before the Father so that we might serve him. He saved us from the Father's wrath so that we might serve him. That's not a modern idea, a modern concept in the church today, the greater church today. But we've talked a lot about this lately, about the fact that we are his bond slaves, a slave by choice, not a, you know, 40-hour-a-week punch-out-and-go-home kind of relationship, but an all-day-long, every-day, wanting Jesus as just as my Savior is self-serving, it is self-preserving, it is self-protecting. But wanting Jesus as Lord and Savior, well, that's God serving, and then that's God magnifying, and it's God following. If you want Jesus as Savior, but not Lord, you will get neither. If you want Jesus as Lord, you actually get both. It's a fact this morning that we as Christians cannot simply live apart from the presence and the activity of Jesus Christ, apart from the Holy Spirit walking with us. So many of us try, so many of us attempt that, but this is not an issue of may not, it's an issue of cannot. Any attempt to try to somehow make a intellectual assent, to make a decision of the mind for Christ, but not make a full body encompassing surrender to him, that's going to result ultimately in a life collapse. A life collapse, and you will, beyond a shadow of a doubt, ultimately depart from church, from kingdom, from God himself. Truth is, more herein than just some sort of spiritual metaphor. This isn't some sort of a spiritual idea. This is a structural fact. It's an organic, foundational truth. The salvation is the surrender of our lives. Many of us live our lives, I think, many of us make our decisions. We take our personal positions, if you will, without considering the proverbial what's next. What will follow our initial decision? Many of us spend our whole life making decisions, and in that decision, the ramifications may be fine and it may be okay just in and unto itself, but what follows that initial decision? That's where so many of us stop. What is the B that is following the A decision? Not to mention the C and the D and therefore. It's important that we bravely take the truth to its natural end. And the problem here lies in the fact that often one's truth in 2025 is not the truth. It is indeed just their truth. Something has happened over the past few years where my truth has, at least in my realm, become the truth. So my truth is everybody's truth. If Jesus is your salvation this morning, but not your surrender, then I would ask you today, where are you going? And therein lies the problem, you see. Where are you going? Because if it's possible to receive Jesus as Savior without making him your Lord, it would mean limiting him to saving us from something, obviously hell, but never saving us toward anything. We have swept the house clean, but then the Bible says the demons return with seven other friends, and now you're worse off than you were before. And many of us come to God to sweep the house. We want to be unloaded from the burdens of sin and the fear of death. And we go down that road only to create a vacuum because we have emptied ourselves of what our life was encompassing, and now there's nothing, and we begin to pull in all sorts of other strange issues, and in the end we're worse off than we were before. And the irony of it is, so oftentimes we blame God for that. Asking Jesus to be Savior but not Lord indicates that you are still Lord. Still in control of areas that you don't want him to touch. Many times I think when we say we want to follow Jesus, what we really mean is that we've now given him permission to follow us. And many of us will spend our entire lives seeking God on some level to bless whatever it is we want to do, to get on board with whatever our personal pursuits are. Whether it's vocational or relational or financial or whatever. We want to make the decision and then God gets on board with us. That's not Christianity. It's religion and some weird vacant form of it, but it's religion, not Christianity. To claim Christianity while attempting in any way to live apart from Christ really just says we're in rebellion. He's not master of our lives, and thus we are still in sin. And maybe, though we would seldom consider the fact, that maybe it's because we've never really been born again in the first place. People can go to church and never be born again. People can, you know, practice and be part of a religious community without ever being born again. People can, you know, read their Bibles and be moral and do good stuff their entire lives. And all they will hear in the end is, as the Bible tells us, depart from me. I never knew you. Oh, wait a minute now. We did good things in your name. We did good works in your name. And for us, we could say, we went to church and we were covenant members and we served and we tithed. What do you mean? And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. So participation in all these things and being born again can be two very different things. Both of these scenarios that I've offered here, whether it's rebellion or the lack of salvation at its most basic level, both of these scenarios should be intensely troubling to our very soul. Either one of these is potentially eternally disastrous. We've talked recently about the fact that many of us make decisions always feeling like, well, if this is the wrong thing, I'll just fix it later on. And the warning has gone out repeatedly that many of the decisions we make in this life, there's no going back. There's no retreat. There's no do-overs. And I think oftentimes we just think, well, we'll just fix it later on. But we need to realize that that's so true in this life when it's absolutely true in the eternal. Take your last breath. That's it. It's over. There's no more fixing nothing. You live with the hand that you were played. I am not really into sports per se. I'm not into Hollywood at all. And the only reason that I have any interest in these worlds is I'm interested in people and kind of what makes them tick. I've noticed this past couple of weeks that there's been some high profile deaths, sudden deaths of some very young people. Hollywood and sports. They thought they had the world before them on a silver platter. Just beginning and plenty of time to embrace life and the world, only to have it gone. And you go, open! And it's gone. Because many of us, we have the best intentions to make things right with God, and we will someday. Someday. When we dig deeper into this word Lord, we find the following definition. Quote, Lord is he to whom a person or thing belongs, one who has the power of deciding, the possessor and disposer of a thing, the owner, one who has control of the person, the master. According to Scripture, each and every one of us this morning will one day give an account for the things we've done in this life. We will one day give account for the fact that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins, redeem us from ourselves, and was resurrected to conquer life. Because of that, we accepted that, and now what have we done with it? 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that one may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. This morning, today, Easter Sunday, certainly we recognize today, even in the secular realm, the idea that Christ died for us and rose again from the grave. That's not hidden. That's a well-known kind of ideal, if not a personal fact. And we generally, each and every one of us, especially here in America, we grasp the common byline that he did so for the redemption of mankind, right? Jesus died to save us from our sins, whatever that might mean. To bring salvation to all who desire him. And that boils down to the fact that we're saying Jesus therefore died to bring us positional sanctification. Positional sanctification. He did the work, we receive, we're saved. But gang, we need to this morning come to terms with the parallel truth, and this is presented throughout Scripture, but we chose this passage specifically here in our text today, that he also died that he might stand in the lordship position of our lives. As believers, we are called to live our lives for the Lord and be ready even to die for him. That's a strange concept in America. Not an unusual concept for Christians elsewhere in this world. That idea, that principle, that cost analysis, that's the B and the C in that crossing, that A decision that you are making. And many of us receive Christ. We like the idea of eternal life. We like the idea of heaven and not hell. And we like the idea that God is watching over us. So we make that A decision, but we have no intention of going on to B, C, and D. The ramifications of the cross, not for Jesus, but for us. And that B and C, that context, that cost of our salvation, that's part of the deal. And we need to make no mistake here. This is no bait and switch, especially not in this church. This is not some fine line in the contract that you missed. Scripture has always been upfront on this matter, even if it's news to us, and maybe it is news to you this morning. Ironically, such a state of commitment and dedication, this concept is rarely, if ever, debated in the earthly realm. It plays wonderfully out there. We openly praise those who live and die according to the expression of their passions. A man or woman can give their lives to sports or to their careers or to their country. And man, we admire and we praise, don't we? We write articles, we write books about them. We have great ceremonies for these folks. We give them parades and we give them trophies and statues and medals. for those who dedicated their lives to this country and who lost their lives in the effort. Man, we bring out the flags. We bring out the 21-gun salutes. We bring out all the pomp and splendor that we can muster. But when a person attempts to commit his or her life to God in that same manner, when a person attempts to embrace the lordship of Jesus Christ, that individual is immediately called into suspicion. Often, like Jesus himself, that treatment will even come down from our own friends and family. He's crazy. He's controlled by a cult. He's just simple-minded. What a waste, they say. He's being a fanatic. Let me ask you, is Tiger Woods a cult-driven fanatic? Why is golf okay to give your life to, but not Jesus? Has Michael Jordan wasted his life? Is he controlled by the cult of the NBA? No, then why is it that Jesus and his committed followers are immediately suspect? I mean, we'll climb mountains, and I'm not climbing no mountain. I'm like, what's up there, pizza? They climb mountains, we go to the moon, and definitely not going to the moon, okay? I'm on this planet till the Lord takes me, okay? We hike the 2,190-mile Appalachian Trail, and we applaud and we cheer them. Wow, what a dedication. That's crazy. Oh, the marathon in New York, it's wow. But put Jesus first, and people are calling social services. And you know it to be true. How many conversations we've had with college students that parents are freaking out. What is that church doing to you? You must be part of a cult, you know? So you'd just rather have your kid. You're okay if they're just, you know, totally engaging in the world. But get involved in a church. And then what do? I mean, do you dare tell the kid your parents are messing with you? Well, we can't do that. I mean, do we not get it this morning? Do we not any longer really understand he literally gave his life for us? He pushed us out of the way so the bus would run over him. They beat him unrecognizable, guys. Before they ever put him on that cross, the Bible says they beat him until you couldn't recognize the fact he was a man. They spit on him. They humiliated him in every way possible, not grasping the very fact that he could have just dropped them all right there. And then they executed him. They murdered him in the most brutal way that was ever thought up. And that's exactly why the Romans did it. It's like, what's the worst way we could possibly kill a guy? Crucifixion. And Jesus said that he came to live as a servant and to die as a sacrifice. Yet the majority of us today, through incredible audacity, are still negotiating for a better deal. Oh, I don't know, Pastor. I don't know, that Christianity, it looks like that could cost me a lot. It could be. I don't know, are they beating you unrecognizable and then nailing you naked to a cross? No? But we're still marginalizing Christ so that we can participate in the good life. I want a little Jesus, Savior, yes, but not a lot of Jesus, Lord, no. We want to love this premise of eternal life. Everybody likes that idea. We want that free ticket out of hell, but we're unwilling to surrender our daily lives and our living because we think it's not going to be good. We think it's going to be terrible, and we think God's out there to take everything away from us, and we forget that he made us. He's our perfect father, and he knows what makes us tick, what our calling is, what our creative destiny is. It's the greatest con of Satan that there ever was. Because there is no salvation outside of lordship. Hear me. There is no salvation outside of lordship. Salvation isn't some words. It isn't acknowledging that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Satan acknowledges Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Salvation is the surrender of your lives. It's pushing it across the table and say, I'm in. I'm all in. I'm broken. I'm busted. I'm a mess. But I'm yours. And the Bible speaks of taking us like a potter, putting us back on the wheel and spinning us around. And what comes out is like, wait a minute. Is that the same clay? He's what the Bible refers to as the kinsman redeemer. Book of Ruth, if you're interested in that. The idea is, through the cross, the death and resurrection, he is now buying us out of debt and out of bondage. And make no mistake, by doing so, by buying us out of that debt, he owns us now. He owns us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, and other passages use the word propitiation. That's a nice big word you use in everyday language, right? It's like, oh yeah, I got a little pain. A little propitiation. You know, I don't know, you could use it for anything. The cross, his death is, according to Scripture, the propitiation for our sins, 1 John 2:2, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Take that, Calvinist. Whole world. Propitiation. Propitiation is the payment. It speaks of satisfying a debt. He is the satisfying of the debt. He is the payment for our sins, a propitiation. Essentially, you could say purchase, maybe. He purchased us that day upon the cross, and therefore he owns us. Acts 20, verse 28 says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Offered himself. You need to know this morning that this idea of lordship is without measure. We would only be leaving one mistake and moving on to another mistake if we somehow wanted to measure, quantify the degree of lordship. Despite having seemingly lost this basic principle within the modern culture, it's actually an intrinsic quality that we cannot do without. It's an inherent characteristic in the practice of authentic Christianity. And we know the Bible uses the word over and over throughout all of Scripture. And so if we want to rewrite the meaning of that word, we become some sort of a revisionist historian. Again, my truth. So therefore it is the truth, but it's not. Even a secular dictionary defines the word Lord as a person who has authority, control, and power over others, a master, a chief, a ruler. As an authentic believer, if you are an authentic believer today, there is nothing withheld from God. There's nothing anymore that is private. There's nothing anymore that's just yours and your business. You see, we have the modern religious practice of compartmentalizing our lives. And we set the spiritual over here on one side. That's for Sundays. And then we have the secular over here. But you see, true Christianity, that is an impossibility. Not not impossible to make happen, because Lord knows many people do it on a regular basis. It's just impossible to maintain that situation as a servant of Christ. It's impossible to live that out in any practical realm and call yourself, or at least truly be, a born-again Christian. Modern man has reinvented Christianity into our own image. And sadly, a generation of young people doesn't know that there ever was anything different than that. But I'm here today to tell you that that's a rather new kind of revelation, new ideal that has permeated through the church. We now have Christianity, and we've just made it into our life, to fit our life, to fit our realm and what we think is important. A faith that fits the individual and backs his lifestyle. A Christianity that supports my flesh and my ideals and my politics. God help us. This is why we have the new modern practice of church shopping. Yes, I'm just church shopping. And as soon as I find one that believes exactly like me, that's the church I'm going to go to. And you know what? Keep going, you'll find one. They're out there. They're just whole layers of false doctrine. From just a little to little more and a little more and a little more till there's just nothing left of Jesus at all. And we're like, ooh, I like that one. And that'll keep me out of hell and I can still be me. Outside of this fantasy, however, the biblical version still exists. The historical version that has survived 2,000 years, it's still there. It hasn't changed, it hasn't moved, and it never will. We think somehow that it has moved to acquiesce to us into the world. For born-again children of God, everything that we do and everything that we are this morning is under the thumb of the Master. And please hear the word everything. Everything is his purview. Everything belongs to him. Everything is his business. So, the things we fail to do, we fail to surrender, those things then are subject to judgment. You see, when that day of judgment comes, according to Scripture, we will be responsible for the sins of omission as well as the sins of commission. What does that mean? It means that we will be judged by what we did, the good stuff, okay? And what we did, the bad stuff, sins of commission as in commit. Oh, but then there's the sins of omission, the things that we were supposed to have done and did not. We forget that one. And many of us spend every moment of every day of every week and month and year of our lives saying, no, not that. I won't go that far. That's way too radical for me. That's too far in for me. People will say I'm part of a cult. People will say I'm too radical. Yes, they will. Yes, they will. You know how I know that? Because they said Jesus was. Do you know the first appearance of the word cult? It's in the New Testament. In the Gospels, they said, and these disciples, they were, Christians, they were said that they were part of the cult of Christianity 2,000 years ago. Welcome to the family. See, in the secular world, we have the F word. That's the worst we could call somebody. In a religious world, we use the C word. We say, oh, you're part of a cult. So that's the worst thing we could come up with, even though they don't even have the foggiest idea what the definition is. What is the definition of cult? Extra biblical doctrine. Look it up. And if anybody ever wants to rock with me on that world, let's go. Okay? Extra-biblical doctrine. But many of us will spend our whole lives, and we got this over here, we got this little thing over here, and this is our private thing, and it's okay. God hasn't struck me dead, so he must be okay with that. Well, he's not. Easter, we know, seems to revolve around the idea of the cross. And it was and it is to be the motivation for our complete devotion. Yeah, what's happened to it today? Do we grasp what happened that day? Do we understand? Now see, I can watch that video we had at the beginning of the service. I can watch that 100 times and it just wants to bust me at the knees. Do you understand? What would it be like to have somebody tell you he's alive and to run to the grave? But the cross today, you see, has been denigrated to a piece of jewelry. And it's a spiritual ideal. It's something we stick on our cars. You understand that it's like sticking a little, you know, a little electric chair on the back of your car. That would be fitting. That would be similar to what we're talking about. We think because we stick a cross on our car, that makes us religious. This is an element of death. The cross is an element of death, and it's a call to lordship, an eternal reminder of what was paid so that we this morning could call ourselves Christians. So that we might live and breathe and have eternal life. That we might one day stand in the presence of the creator of the universe who made the stars in the sky and the fish in the ocean and the trees, and he made it all just because he spoke it into existence. That we might stand in his presence. That's what went on that day on that hill. Oh, but I have this thing. I just want to keep this, and I'm busy on this night, and you know I can't give any more. I got too much going on to be at church all the time. So I got. Really? Because from where I'm standing, if I had 20 lives, it would never be enough to even scratch the surface to pay him back what he's done so far, and I'm not even in heaven yet. Because I know what went on that day. Do you understand that when he took his last breath, there was an earthquake? You'd think that that'd be enough, and it kind of was, for the guards to go, uh-oh. And that one guard stood and looked up at him and said, surely this was the Son of God. They killed the Son of God. In the Old Testament, we know God called upon the children of Israel to offer a sacrifice, a payment for their sins. It was the Jewish methodology. It still exists on a great level today. The Orthodox Jew today will tell you that they will eventually have the entire Temple Mount. They will get it back. And when they do, they will rebuild the temple and start the sacrifices again. You see, God at that point had given them this detailed system, a method that was to cover the sins that were committed. And according to that system, it would involve a surrogate, a substitute, a stand-in in lieu of oneself. Now, in that day, it was an animal sacrifice. The animal would stand in as our representative, our agent, our delegate. In other words, I would continue to live, but the animal would die to square things with the house. And it was a lamb or a dove, but it had to be without flaw. It had to be perfect, perfect in appearance, perfect in essence. And that stand-in would be killed, and its blood would be given to cover our sin. Not free us from the power of sin, not erase the sin debt, just to cover our sin before God for a time. And so this system, it kept us in good standing with God, but it never did anything to free us from the bondage of sin. We had to repent again and again and go through this again and again. It only covered us for a little while. And in time, though, even the sacrifice that was being done there, even that lost its power. Even that lost its meaning with the people. It became a religious ritual, a hoop, if you will, for men to jump through, a way to stay right with the house. So God, you see, finally, he did something about this problem and this taking it all for granted, this understanding, and he did something wonderful, and he did something only that he could do. God provided his own proxy for us. He came himself. In the form of his only son, he became that perfect lamb, that one without spot and without blemish. And he allowed himself to be sacrificed, to spill his own blood and give his own life. His own life. So that our sins would not only be covered, but erased. Along with all the power that stood behind him. And the Bible says, I will throw your sins as far as the east is from the west. Wow. How far is that? I mean, how far east do you have to go before you hit west? Never. You just keep going east. But in time, that act too, and maybe it took 2,000 years, but that act too had become lost in a formalism. It's been lost in religiosity, and it's lost in church structure and church, this little box we put it in. We all go to church, and go to church a couple times a month is good. Go to church and you sit in a pew and drop $5 in the little plate as it comes around, and then you're good to go. Now, we still acknowledge the cross today. Churches are full. They have sunrise breakfasts and sunrise gatherings, and everyone gets together. And man, you ain't seen nothing than to be in the South on Easter. What a pageant, man. I mean, long white gloves and hats, great big old hats. And it's awesome. It's great. I just want to go and celebrate with them. So I'm not dissing them for it. But it's evolved into that. And somewhere we lost the impact through all the years and all the spirit of humanism. And we, like the Israelites before us, we certainly readily embraced our righteous standing in light of that sacrifice, but we fail now to grasp the impact of propitiatory sacrifice. We no longer understand what it means. That blood, that cross, that resurrection has acted as a purchase of our lives, and he owns us now. If you're born again today, he owns you. And if you're saying, well, I don't want him to own me, then you don't want to be a Christian. And you get to choose. Welcome to life on planet Earth. And I, like Jesus, will watch you walk away. Like the rich young ruler. And I won't chase after you. He owns us now, Christian. And in light of that truth, he remains, you know, incredible blessing to us. And Christian, is there, those of you that are truly born again this morning, is there any feeling of bondage there? Because I feel nothing but freedom. Like a monkey off my back. And sadly, our response to such a relationship is to actually try to withhold what very little he does require. Now, I don't have time to get into all the great details of this today, but for the sake of this discussion, we kind of understand the idea of tithe. And I'm not hitting you up for money. No one's passing a plate in this church. Okay? I'm making a point here that, oh, that whole idea of 10%. So I'm giving that church 10% of my money. You get to keep 90%. Why didn't he go, you keep 10, I get 90. So I can't go to church every Sunday. I got things to do. He asks for one and gives you six. But we can't give our money, that's our money. We can't give our time, that's our time. And so we begin to compartmentalize. I got mine over here and you got yours over there. God, go be happy, God. Because when we do that, what happens, and so many churches will do this, we cry, grace, grace. Oh, we're under grace. And we just bristle at any kind of suggestion of a holy lifestyle expectation. Or that God might be asking something in return, and why shouldn't he? He owns you. The next breath you take is because he lets you breathe. But we take it for granted until we're not breathing no more. You see, a disciple's life, a disciple's priority, the giving of ourselves, this is a righteous response to the cross. What will you give a man for dying for you? Because that's exactly what he did, except it wasn't just a man, it was God. How's the view of the cross from where you stand this morning? What do you see? Christ was sold by Judas for 33 pieces of silver. Why 33 pieces of silver? Because 33 pieces of silver in that day was the common price for purchasing a slave. It wasn't 32, it wasn't 34, it was 33. Why? That was the price of buying a slave. Jesus allowed himself to be sold as a slave. He could have just dropped any of us. Just could have killed everybody and started all over again. He sacrificed himself in our place. He let them beat him and crucify him so that we might be free. And oh, how we embrace that freedom. Yet just like it was for Israel, we can believe that that freedom means that now we're beholding to no one. Hey man, I'm free. I'm under grace. I'm free. But as for me and my house, I'm going to follow the Lord. That's what the Bible says. And for me and my life, I'm his slave. What do you want me to do, Lord? We think we can just come and go as we please and answer to no one except ourselves because that's the modern way. Hold your finger where you are for a minute. Turn back to the book of Isaiah, Old Testament, Isaiah, right at chapter 1. Let's hear from God on this, okay? God Jehovah. Chapter 1, book of Isaiah. We're going to begin in verse 2. Listen, O heavens, pay attention, earth. This is what the Lord says. The children I raised and care for have rebelled against me. Even an ox knows its owner. And a donkey recognizes its master's care, but Israel doesn't know its master. My people don't recognize my care for them. What a sinful nation they are, loaded down with the burden of guilt. They are evil people, corrupt children who have rejected the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They turned their backs on him. Why do you continue to invite punishment? Must you rebel forever? Your head is injured and your heart is sick. You're battered from head to foot, covered with bruises, welts, and infected wounds, without any soothing ointments or bandages. Your country lies in ruins. Your towns are burned. Foreigners plunder your fields before your eyes and destroy everything they see. Beautiful Jerusalem stands abandoned like a watchman's shelter in a vineyard, like a lean-to in a cucumber field after the harvest, like a helpless city under siege. If the Lord of heaven's armies had not spared a few of us, we would have been wiped out like Sodom and destroyed Gomorrah. Listen to the Lord, you leaders of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, people of Gomorrah. What makes you think that I want all your sacrifices? Says the Lord. I'm sick of your burnt offerings of rams and your fat of fattened cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all your ceremony? Stop bringing me all your meaningless gifts. Your incense of offerings disgust me. As for your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days of fasting, they're all sinful and they're all false. I want no more of your pious meetings. I hate your new moon celebrations and your annual festivals. They are a burden to me. I cannot stand them. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I won't even look. Though you offer many prayers, I won't listen, for your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are like crimson, I will make them white as wool. If you will only obey me, you will have plenty of rest. But if you turn away and refuse to listen, you will be devoured by the sword of your enemies. I, the Lord, have spoken. Wow. Listen, the followers in Jesus' day, during his earthly ministry, those 12 guys, they weren't part-time disciples. They didn't go follow him around on Sunday mornings. They sacrificed their living and in many cases their very lives of Jesus. He would said to those fishermen, come and follow me. They laid down their nets, walked away from their business, their vocation, their income, and their family to follow Jesus. It cost them everything. And in this, they shared his life and they shared his death. For these early believers, Christianity, you see, wasn't merely a belief of Christ, but a belief in Christ. They believed, those guys believed that Jesus held all the answers to life. And Peter proclaimed that to Jesus. You see, Jesus wasn't just part of their lives. He was their lives. Every aspect of their being was filtered through the sieve of faith. Every decision, what would Jesus have me do? Every pursuit, is this good? Am I able to do this and not interfere with my walk with Jesus? And we all have an excuse. Well, I'm in school. It's my job. It's my career right now. It's the kids. It's the grandkids. It's my spouse. It's fill in the blank. Now imagine yourself standing before the creator of the universe, standing before Jesus Christ, the Son of God, nail scars in his hands, and can you imagine telling him that? Wrap your mind around that for a minute. Hey, listen, Lord, I always meant to do something good for you, you know, but, you know, it was just that I had school? Really? The scars are still in his hands. You guys, I was busy. I had this thing. I had to.
Can you imagine doing that? Then why do we imagine doing it now?
The Lord's dominion over us is to expand, is to extend through every aspect of our existence. No matter where the believer is, no matter what he's doing, he is Christ. And listen, I have been, we joke about, wasn't the end of the earth, but I could see it from there. No, I think I was there at the end of the earth. I have been places that you'd go, you almost hyperventilate because you realize how far away from home you are, and it would take days to get back. It's like being in a small enclosed space, you know, you're starting to panic. You're in a huge giant space. It's the opposite of it. It's like, if I turn around now, I'm going to have to go planes, trains, automobiles. It's going to take me days to get back home and just, but you know what you find there? God. God. Small villages in the middle of nowhere, tribal India. And I can't talk with them. They're speaking another language. But we look in each other's eyes and we go, I know who you know. I know that God. Because he's not an American God. He's a God of all people. And Jesus, for the believer, we have placed our life and death upon his care and his keeping. And the only reason that you are alive sitting in these pews today is because he has kept you alive. Sometimes I feel like these bodies are so tough. We can just, you ever like just torture them? We do crazy stuff and we're still alive. But sometimes, man, they seem like they're as frail as a Kleenex. And we all, every one of us, we're all leaving. The believer you see lives for him and dies for him. Everything is about Jesus. Every decision, every direction, every breath is Jesus. And through the act of the cross, the believer has literally been purchased by the Lord's death and resurrection. Christ died, the sin of the believer now upon himself, and all that so that the believer can be free. Jesus hung upon the cross. We have symbolically now hung on that cross with him. When we're born again, we symbolically die with Christ. The old man is dead. And God loves mankind so much that when a man truly embraces the death of Christ for his sin, he counts that as man's faith, and that faith is counted for our death. Because we don't have to be nailed to a cross today. Because he did that for us. And we are now spiritually resurrected to a new life, a life abundant, a life large, a life easy? No. A life without bumps? No. But a life abundant and a life large. That's the essence of rebirth. God loves mankind so much. And I wonder if we understand that today. Look, the point in all of this morning is this. It was for this purpose that Christ died and arose, that he might be the Lord both of the living and the dead. It's our text today. He's the Lord, not just the Savior, of all true believers, whether they're on this side of the living or the really living, the ones on the other side. The true believer has been purchased by his death and brought back to life through his resurrection. No longer do we belong to ourselves. We cannot act selfishly. We cannot act sinfully about the decisions in our life. We need to obey and we need to please the Lord in all things. He's purchased that right. And out of our love, nothing is more important for the Christian this morning Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Pick up your cross and follow him. Pick up and follow. That sounds like lordship, discipleship to me. Where's your cross today? Is it on your necklace or out on your car? Or is it on your shoulder? Let me close with this today. In Luke 17, it tells a story. Now it happened as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as he entered a certain village there, met him 10 men who were lepers. Death sentence. Terrible death. Lepers. And they stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourself to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed, healed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he returned and with a loud voice glorified God, and he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Indeed, where are the other 9 this morning? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let's stand.